Thank you, Judy. I'm observing the banner behind me, and I've changed my mind. I think this banner is no longer something about a dog. Did you notice, though, that there were quite a few hints in the psalm this morning that was read by Hilda? Let your face shine upon us, O God, this morning. This fourth Sunday of Advent begins the final week of Advent. 1 week from today, we celebrate Christ Mass, the Mass of Christ, or Christmas, we call it. And we get a little glimpse of that today in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 1. A very familiar carol that we sing around Christmas time has this line that goes like this: "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." What's the carol? Oh, little town of Bethlehem, very good. However, Matthew begs to differ. In his gospel, he presents the nativity of Jesus not as hopes and fears met, but as fear and befuddlement on full display. I don't know that we have carols or Hallmark Christmas cards that capture that sense of fear and befuddlement, the level of anxiety in the people. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes and imagine your reaction to an angel confronting you in a dream, and you're not sure whether it's an angel or if it's a pepperoni pizza you had the night before. But the angel says that your fiance is pregnant and you know you had nothing to do with it. Imagine Mary faced her fear and told Joseph what was up. I don't know how he would have known otherwise, but I can imagine that after that announcement, he thought of little else, waking or sleeping. It consumed his thoughts, and his anxious mind could not let it go. In a moment, Joseph's plans and hopes for his future with Mary as his wife were torn apart, and everything seemed up for grabs. When Joseph is told of the birth of Jesus, this birth is not received as good news. He's afraid. So it was that announcement of the angel that I lived with all week, wondering, what does this mean? When the angel come and the first thing the angel said is, "Do not be afraid." His peculiar announcement, you might think that the angel has said, "Joseph, do not be angry." But Joseph is told not to be afraid. It's the same message that the angel gives to Mary. When our Luke's gospel says she was greatly troubled and afraid at the angel's appearance, and maybe that's the response to a divine visitor, but perhaps it's more than that. She protests, Mary protests, that "I'm but a virgin, I'm but a young woman, barely a teenager perhaps." And she doesn't sing a sweet lullaby, she sings a protest song, probably that her mother taught her, of the hopes and fears of her people, about oppressors being overthrown and rulers brought down, reaching all the way back to her tradition for the hopes for deliverance from the fears created by the oppressors. And she dares to face her fear with courage and bold song. But back to Joseph. What does he do? What is he to do? What do the scriptures tell him to do? He is well aware of the laws, like those in Deuteronomy 22, that call for the transgressor to be brought to light, to be exposed, and then to be stoned to death. How can he do that to the one he loves? The thought of that strikes terror in his heart, likely, and he comes up with another plan to compassionately keep things quiet so as to help Mary avoid public disgrace. And he wrestles with what to do. The distinguished preacher and scholar Fred Craddock has called Joseph the first great interpreter of Scripture in the New Testament. Because Joseph takes a text like Deuteronomy 22 that give him clear instructions according to the Scripture for what to do. But he holds that alongside another text like, say, perhaps Micah 6:8. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. In other words, Joseph acts wisely upon a justice deeper than what is merely legal, a theme that his son Jesus would later expound at length in his preaching and teaching. Against the shadows of hateful violence, dressed up as law, Joseph acts with merciful love and great courage. But it's frightening to go up against the tradition and interpretation of Scripture that you've been taught and held to all your life, that's held to by the majority. Joseph will surely be judged for dismissing the scriptures and not taking them seriously. He will be scorned, disgraced, called names, and ostracized in a variety of ways. And it can't help but remind us of some of the fierce debates around a variety of issues in our day, that swirl in the church, that tend to want to tear us apart. Jessica's referred to the text, about five of them, around human sexuality that she's referred to as the clobber text. I don't know if that's original to you, Jessica, but I love the idea that Scripture can be used as a kind of mallet or a kind of weapon. Above those texts that call us to love all people and that encourage faithful relationships, regardless of gender or sexual orientation. But we get a little bit of flavor for how Joseph might have felt, the anxiety, the fear that gripped him, going against the tradition, going against the majority interpretation of Scripture on a text from Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we can understand something of his fear when he disrupted the status quo by choosing courage and love, and by looking at the whole canon of Scripture rather than a select text. It would be eventually that it would be written of this birth of the Christ among us, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. But But we don't see it that way. That's a Colossians text, by the way. We don't see it that way, and surely Mary and Joseph don't see it that way, and it feels like all things are not held together, and it often feels like all things are flying apart. They experienced chaos, disruption, and fear. Incarnation for them meant that things seemed to be falling apart, an unplanned, unwanted pregnancy of such mysterious fashion was totally unbelievable. Public disgrace, plans disrupted is what they experienced. And then, on top of that all, yet a governmental intervention calling for a census to be taken meant a most difficult journey at a very inopportune time for a very pregnant woman, likely told by her obstetrician, no donkey of travel until after the birth. You've been told that, right, Jessica? No donkey travel. And those of you who have children or grandchildren or anticipate children know how disruptive children can be, especially babies. There's so much joy and love there, but let's face it, is there anything more disruptive to life than an infant? Just consider sleep, for example. Do I have to remind you, Jessica, sleep, the lack thereof? An older person once said that they sleep like a baby. That is, they wake up every 2 hours crying. We would know about disruption and chaos in our world. Just have to turn on the news, pick up a newspaper, turn on our computer, what they call doom scrolling, to look at one catastrophe after another. But a variety of things can throw us into that state of disruption: an illness, a fall, a loss of a job, the struggle of an addiction, can feel like free falling into a great abyss. And most of us have lived long enough to have experienced it, and surely have heard other people talk about a most difficult experience in their life when it seemed like all hell was breaking loose and their world was falling apart. The time it felt so hopeless and life so out of control. You can probably get in touch with times like that. But somehow, now on the other side of that, having the ability to look back and see it, maybe approaching seeing it as gift, something they would not want to repeat for by any means, but also from a vantage point of seeing something happen in that transformed their life. Now, just a note here, pastorally, never, never tell a person in the midst of a hard time that this is God's doing. Bringing this chaos and disruption upon their lives to bring about some greater good. Don't go there. I don't believe, and I know you don't believe either, that we serve the kind of God who deliberately plants crisis in our lives so we'll grow in faith or take the step toward a new future. But I do believe that in God's passionate love and care, that God is able to transform those disruptive times, the death of that spouse or a divorce or whatever it might be, to bring about from what seems like death new life and hope. This is certainly the central message of the incarnation and the resurrection, that God is born into the mess and death is transformed to life from grave to empty tomb. Chaos and disruption to healing and shalom for you, for me, for our world, for the cosmos. This week I stumbled upon an interview that Brené Brown did with Father Richard Rohr. Caught my attention because two of my favorite authors, wise people. Brené had flown to Albuquerque to interview a now aging Richard Rohr, and you could hear in his voice a weakness that had not been there before when I heard him, but still very powerful. They discussed Rohr's 2011 book called Breathing Underwater, Spirituality in the 12 Steps, where Rohr talks about the 12-step program as a means of transformation. And they explore together the need to let go and unlearn so much of life. The mystery that in suffering we are made well, in surrendering we win, in dying we live, in giving away that we are given back. This strange economy of grace seems to be so befuddling, so mysterious, so chaotic even, that we realize, and over a lifetime perhaps realize, that we don't earn this. It's pure gift. And most of us have worked so, so hard. Shall I say it? So damn hard to be good enough, to be right enough. Can we let go of that and be transformed by God's grace, which comes to us as gift in the midst of disruption and chaos, so that we can find the courage finally to trust that when disruption and chaos seem so pervasive, we are on the path to the kingdom of God. So I pray for you, for myself, for our church, for our denomination, our conference, our world, where there seems to be so much disruption. I pray that even in the dark doubt and despair, that somehow we see in this time of year a thread, a light, a flicker, a flame of hope, that we might be able to walk and not faint, that in the midst of it all, that one day we'd be able to see how that chaotic time was transformed into life. All this was true for Joseph, but I think probably he didn't live long enough to see the way that the pain and the confusion and the chaos for him became joy and gift to the world. Perhaps he and we know that somehow what seems like true peace only comes through disarming disruption. But that when it's faced with the Spirit's empowerment, brings courage for us to act with great love, even in the face of this chaos. And what is the source, the wellspring of this courage in Joseph and in us today? It's God's love. Love made flesh, love that came to dwell with us and save us, loving us back into life. The love Mary knew, the love that casts out hate and fear. So do not be afraid, sons and daughters of David, sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah, sons and daughters of Mary and Joseph, sons and daughters of PMC. The God who saves us is with us Take courage, step up, and love. Amen.